Amen. Would you like to turn to Psalm 33 in your Bibles? We'll continue on the Psalms. Conley started us with a Psalm, and he reminded us of the excitement that's in the football world at the moment. Every time a goal is, and some of those goals seem to be very hard got, mind you, but there's great excitement when there's a goal scored and people are jumping around and can't contain themselves. And with Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the ten-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for this time of breaking of bread and just worship together, Lord, as your people, for the privilege of knowing you, Lord, and coming together as your children. We just pray, would you open your word to our understanding this day? Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Someone commented that the resounding note of Psalm 33 is the endless rule of God in heaven over all that happens on earth, over all the madness and chaos of this world, all the political conflicts and military endeavors and voting booths and family dysfunctions and physical illnesses and financial meltdowns. God reigns. His sovereign supervision directs all that unfolds here in this life. And in the first few verses of this psalm, we read of a call to worship. The descriptions here are of lively, enthusiastic songs of praise. Someone commented, the scene is a noisy, joyous occasion with musicians, singers, and worshippers joining together in raucous praise. And this psalm writer is telling us to join in, and he's calling us all to respond. And actually, scholars see a link between Psalm 33 and Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is that great psalm about God's forgiveness. And if you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, you have good reason to praise God. And that's the people he's referring to when he talks about the righteous and the upright. They're the people that Isaiah spoke of, that God said of them, "This people have I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." They're not perfect. they're forgiven, and they're seeking to live a godly life that's pleasing to God. They're a work in progress, but they know that they're functioning right when they're praising and thanking God. And everything is in its right place. It is fitting. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord, etc. But what's Psalm 33 getting at here when it says, sing to him a new song? And someone put it this way, worship should also be fresh. And the idea behind the command is, sing to him a new song. Believers in every generation experience God's grace for themselves. It may mean singing this song as a response to a fresh experience of God's grace. But whether it's an old song or a contemporary song, let's sing it with a fresh realization of the newness and the nowness of God's favor towards us. You know, we have access, it says in Romans 5, into this grace in which we now stand. Now is always a good time to praise God. Amen. Whether that be a jubilant or a quieter response, his mercies are new every morning. God's grace, somebody said, is worthy of our skill, our freshness and fervor. And what could be the basis of such a joyful response that he's describing here? He says in verse 1, the more literal translation is, shout for joy in the Lord. And it's pointed out that the psalmist commands us to shout for joy in the Lord. Grammatically, God himself is the cause of this commotion. It's all about him. Actually, the more we get caught up with him, the less we're caught up about ourselves. That seems a simple thing to say, but it's a powerful thing. Charles Spurgeon reminds us to rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in God is heavenly. And he gives us reasons for worship from verses 4 to 19. It's not just a call to worship. There's a cause for worship. As I was thinking of this psalm through the week, the line of that old hymn came to mind. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we all need a solid foundation as we live in a very shaky world. As someone described this psalm as a hymn of praise to Yahweh, the Lord, celebrating his righteous character, creative power and sovereignty, qualities that make him the only reliable foundation for trust and hope. And this psalm writer praises God for his word. As someone wrote this, a person's words are measured by the quality of his or her character. If your friends trust what you say, it is because they trust you. If you trust what God says, it's because you trust him to be the God he claims to be. If you doubt his words, you doubt the integrity of God himself. If you believe God is truly God, then you believe what he says. And I suppose that famous word in the garden again of the serpent, did God really say? That's still an issue for us today. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. And God's words and his works go together. What he says, he does. His words are straight as opposed to crooked. An upright person is without deception, full of integrity of heart. He's faithful in all he does. It's a word that expresses steadiness, reliability, honesty. His word reflects his character. Someone commented, God's essential character is grounded in justice and righteousness. It is who he is at his core. He can do no other. And these are the things he loves. It says, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. He mentions God's steadfast love, his unfailing love, three times in this psalm. What a motivation to praise God. He praises God for his power. He just spoke the word and all of creation came into existence. He's in total control of the starry host and of the unruly waters. You know, in ancient times, the sea was often considered as a place of chaos and dread. And God is in charge. He knows and he can contain and restrain the deep, immeasurable places that confront us. You know, creation is so small in comparison to him. Verses 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So I was reading an old Orthodox commentary and they just saw in that the Trinity there in verse 6, the word of the Lord, the Lord being the Father and the word, the Logos, being the eternal Son, and their starry host by the breath of his mouth, the Holy Spirit at work. God at work in all of creation. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded it and it stood firm. Just think of the response this calls for. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We're told that this word fear here rarely refers to actual fright or terror, though there are instances of that meaning in Scripture. But usually the fear of the Lord refers to holding God in proper reverence and awe. It means utmost respect, to honor, love, and obey. A.W. Tozer actually reminds us that the greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him, to fear and not be afraid, and that is the paradox of faith. But not only does he praise God for his power, he praises God for his plans. And God's plans overrule the plans of men in their opposition to his purposes. Just Psalm 2 came to mind again. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. You know, whatever politicians and world leaders may say or do, God has the final say. Nothing can overthrow God's purposes. He is in absolute control of history and its unfolding. The Lord brings, it says here, the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. And in sharp contrast to the plots and plans of the nations, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. He's always had a good plan for his people, despite their waywardness. Actually, in the New Testament, we see his heart most fully revealed in the gospel. The good news that he so loved us that he gave his unique Son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost but have eternal life. Augustine, who lived from the mid-4th to the early 5th centuries, he put it like this when he commented on this verse. He says, the Lord's plan, according to which he grants happiness only to those who submit to him, abides forever. The thoughts of his wisdom are not subject to change, but abide forever and ever. Before the world came into being, he saw us, made us, corrected us, sent us, redeemed us, sent to us, redeemed us. This is his plan, the plan that abides forever. This is the thought of God's heart that endures from age to age. Amen. His plan and his thought was for us. The plans of his heart to all generations is Jesus. God's plan is a man that came into this world and died on a cross. The man who is the Son of Man and is also the eternal Son of God. And he gave himself for us at that cross. And that's the plan of his heart for all generations. Verse 12 tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. The concept of God's chosen people is one that many people find difficult. I don't know why God would choose any of us, really, except for his amazing grace. And God called Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. And it's clear from the call of Abraham, Genesis 12, that Israel was called to be God's means to, by which the whole world would come to know the one true God. And as we look through the scriptures, we often see that they failed in that mandate. And often the prophets had to come and rebuke them for their failings and their sin and their rebellion and causing the nations around them to blaspheme the name of God because of their behavior. One writer put it, the psalmist is thinking especially of the nation of Israel as he writes this. In the fullness of time, though, the mystery of God's plan will be revealed that God includes Gentiles as natural-born citizens with his people. The Apostle Peter describes Gentile Christians as God's people, his nation. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God has chosen believers to be his heritage, Ephesians 1. Someday, ethnic Israel will turn to Jesus Christ, and this blessing will finally be fulfilled in them too, Romans 11. And yet, verses 13 to 15 shows that God loves all of humanity too, not just Israel. And someone has commented, God's plans stand forever. Are you frustrated by inconsistencies you see in others or even in yourself? God is completely trustworthy. His intentions never change. But you know, he not only praises God for his power and his plan, he praises God for his perfect knowledge. God knows us thoroughly. He has a perfect knowledge of all mankind. He doesn't just view us from a distance. He knows the human heart and its tendency to rely on the wrong things. Listen to this comment. This complete knowledge is terrifying to those who do not know God. But God's complete knowledge is an immense comfort to his people. If God knows everything, he can protect us from everything and provide in every situation. God's complete knowledge means complete care. Someone expressed it this way, God's eyes are always on those who trust him to ensure that they are nurtured spiritually and physically and know the joy of being faithfully loved. I love those verses in Romans 5. When we were at our worst, Jesus came and went to the cross for us. And those, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful I never had to get my act together before I came to him, because, you know, I never would have. And neither would you. He's made a way for everyone to return to him and receive forgiveness and a fresh start. And the invitation still goes out. And the question is, how will you respond to him? Just listen to that repeat of the word all, verses 13, 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out and on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. And, you know, he sees the foolish things we often rely on, the things that are often considered great by the world. And the word is great is repeated three times here in the following verses. He talked about all the things that we're told will not and cannot rescue, deliver, or save. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. You know, the world says might is right rather than right is might. But you know, armies, armaments, war horses, warheads, tanks, bombs will not solve our problems here on earth. And you know, we need to pray for our political leaders and for the world leaders too. This morning, I think, or it could be this afternoon, the Prime Minister of Canada is visiting Mayo. They're looking at his roots there out in Ahagour, the village of Ahagour, where my parents were born as well. I just thought it was interesting. But we need to pray for world leaders. And often, even if we don't like what they say or do, and we don't agree with them full stop or their policies, we need to pray for them. Actually, when Paul was writing for the first Christians in the first century, writing to pray for the powers that be, there were some rum lot. Caesars who thought they were God and could do what they liked. Someone commented that even now in a corrupt world, force has not the last word. When it does succeed, the scriptures assure us that this is by divine decree, not by its own ability. And just remember that in this crazy, messy world, God has his eye on you. He knows, he loves, he cares. And all those who depend on him will know his help. And those who live in expectation from God will not be let down in the end, even if they experience many difficult things that perplex them. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, verse 18, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You know, this psalm calls us to worship God for his reliable word, his power, his plans, his perfect knowledge, and his unfailing love. Just to conclude, someone said the psalm began with a shout, it ends with quiet Christian confidence. He's waiting for the Lord. It's not a passive, panicky thing. He's not twiddling his thumbs or he's not nervously humming. He's depending on the Lord and not on what he can pull together. He's trusting in God's holy name, in other words, in God's revealed character. He's living in active anticipation from God, the sure hope of God's promises. It's a peaceful hope. It's a hope in God our hope in God is not in the gift, but in the giver himself. Verse 20 to 22, just to close, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Lord, we worship you this day. We thank you for your presence with us in this place. Lord, we thank you today that we can gather in your name. We thank you in you we have a firm foundation. We thank you this day, Lord, for the hope that you've put in our hearts that will not be disappointed. We thank you for your cross and for your resurrection. We thank you for the completeness of all that you have accomplished on our behalf, and not just for our sins, but for the sins of the world. And Lord, we worship you this day. We just thank you. And we thank you for the purposes of your heart that will not, Lord, fail. Lord, that will succeed and be seen to succeed. Lord, and whatever the setbacks may be, in our world around us, Lord. You will have your word fulfilled, Lord. Have you not said and shall you not do it? Have you spoken and shall you not make it good? We worship you, Lord, this day. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.